Lord, we just thank you for just the time to get in your word now, Lord. We do just ask that you would just teach us, and by your Holy Spirit, just quicken our hearts to understand the things that you have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, what we're going to do is continue on looking at some of the conditions, again, that are in the millennium. And the next thing we're going to look at is the ministry of knowledge that people will have of the Lord that comes from the instruction that takes place during that time. And people would say, why would there need to be instruction? Well, because these are people who are all brand new believers. Okay? They're all going into the millennium as saved individuals who really don't know much about the Lord. That's kind of wild to think about, isn't it? Now, those that are resurrected obviously will have known much about the Lord, but the ones that are going in to inhabit the millennium don't know. So it's an interesting thing that you find throughout the prophets, again, them speaking about this knowledge that will be disseminated and really comes from the Lord, and those that he sets in the place of teaching and shepherding, and that knowledge being disseminated through a teaching ministry. And the teaching ministry is described in a number of different ways by the prophets, and it's really interesting, and it relates really to the kind of teaching ministry that even goes on today amongst believers. So it's kind of a cool thing as we look at it. But I want to start in Jeremiah 31, 34, because some would look at this passage and say, well, how could there be a teaching ministry according to what it says in Jeremiah 31, 34? So let's turn there first. And that's where we'll start this whole thing, and then we'll start working our way through the scriptures. So in Jeremiah 31, 34, it says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember it no more. So we'd read that and say, well, it says right there, they won't need to be taught anymore because they'll all know the Lord. But what we're talking about there is the issue that relates to the new covenant, and they won't need to have anyone tell them, know the Lord. Why? Because they know him then, because they've been saved. So we're talking about an evangelistic ministry that's unnecessary there. Okay? And there's a difference between evangelism and teaching. Okay? When we think of in the New Testament, when there's the gifts that are given for the ministry that takes place to the body of Christ and to the world outside the body of Christ, there's what kind of things are established there, those offices that are in Ephesians 4. Anybody know what those are? You have four things there that are established that are for the equipping of the saints. Okay, so you have the apostles, okay, and that would be the original apostles, and that was an office, and they were the ones that went out and took the word of God out first to the Jews and then went to the Gentiles, and that ministry, we could say, is pretty much closed. Then we had, after the apostles, we had the prophets, okay? And the prophets were bringing forth, and we're talking New Testament prophets at that point, and the prophets were speaking forth the word of God, okay? And we see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what was one of the things that was happening in the church? There was out-of-order things going on in the church, right? And one of the things was there'd be lots of tongues speaking without interpretation, and there would be apparently lots of people that wanted to prophesy, but maybe prophesying out of order or just speaking from their own mind. And so Paul was putting things in order, but he said, if there's those that would prophesy, let it be at the most two or possibly three. And let the other ones listen and decide whether or not what they're saying is right. And so during the early formation of the church, there was the apostles bringing forth the word of God, and there were the prophets bringing forth the word of God. Okay? And that's what we have is in the New Testament. All right? That's the words that we have of Jesus that were being brought forth by the prophets. Then that ministry, we would say, came to an end. Okay? Because we have, what do we have in the scriptures now? Do we have the complete revelation? Yeah, so that ministry of prophet in that standpoint would be closed. That doesn't mean the gift of prophecy would not necessarily still be working today, because the gift of prophecy would relate to something different than that. I'm not going to get into that today. But then you have, after that, you have evangelists. Okay, so the evangelist is the herald. He's the one that's heralding the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? So today we still have heralds, okay? You might be someone who's out there with the gift of evangelism and you like sharing the gospel with people, okay? We would say that Brian is one of our evangelists, okay? He loves to get out there and share the gospel when he gets an opportunity, when he goes off traveling and doing his clinics and stuff. So he's got that gift of evangelism and works in that capacity. And then fourthly, you have the office of pastor teacher. So the teaching ministry then is that which is for the equipping of the saints. It's not the evangelistic ministry. It's where we gather together in our groups on Bible studies or in church, and the word of God is being expounded upon for teaching. So those are the ministries that are there. So there's that teaching ministry that's different than the other ministries. So there's a teaching ministry that's going to go on during the millennium, separate from what we see here of them, the Jeremiah saying there's not going to be an evangelistic ministry anymore. No need for that, because everybody coming in has already been evangelized. And when were they evangelized? All those living inhabitants, both of Jews and Gentiles, they were evangelized when? During the tribulation. Okay, and we remember we looked back at the part of the ministry of the 144,000. Seemed to be an evangelistic ministry. There were the two prophets. They had an evangelistic ministry. And of course, others that would have been saved during that time would begin to have that evangelistic ministry and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so we have that ministry still going on today. Do we need evangelists today? Yeah, because the gospel is still supposed to go out unto the world. We're still supposed to be reaching out unto the nations and drawing people out of the nations unto Christ. So very important that that ministry of evangelism goes forth. And what should that ministry entail? What should an evangelistic ministry entail? The gospel. Because the gospel, Paul says, is the power of God unto salvation of them who believe. So the gospel is what should be going forth in the evangelistic ministry. And the evangelist should trust that when he shares the gospel, if he's doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit, then it'll be an empowered ministry that'll draw people, and people will be saved, okay? Not everybody that'll hear it'll be saved, but those that believe will be saved, right? So those that are prepared and the soil's been prepared in their heart to believe the gospel will be that. What's the gospel, by the way, just in case we forget? What is the gospel? According to Paul, in one of the simplest things where he lays it out in 1 Corinthians 15, what is that gospel? Christ did what? He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised from the dead. On the third day, he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. Okay? So that's pretty cool. Died for us, he was buried, he rose again. So that's the gospel. Now, could we expand upon the gospel? Would evangelists expand upon that and give more details of that and maybe fill us in on what it really means that Christ died for us? And really explain the reality of who Christ was and all those things. Sure, you know, it might get more deep into those things, but it's really important for us to remember that that's an important aspect of ministry in this day, that the gospel goes out, okay? And unfortunately, today, a lot of times in the supposed evangelistic type ministry, what we have going forth is not the gospel. We have these kind of half presentations of Jesus mixed with other stuff. And, you know, people are supposedly getting saved by these presentations, but unless it's the gospel, it can't save anybody. So it has to be that real simple message of the gospel that's received how? By faith, okay? And it needs to be explained that it has nothing to do with any works that you could ever possibly do. And so there's aspects to the presentation of the gospel that I think are really important that people understand from the get-go so that they don't get confused along the way. What if there's somebody presenting a gospel that says, you know, it's all by the finished work of Jesus Christ, all by his finished work on the cross that you're saved, providing you begin to walk in the good works of God? Would that be a salvation message? Because that'd be faith plus works, wouldn't it? Now, would the good works be an outcome of my salvation? Of course they would. They will be. Okay? That's a byproduct of the Spirit of God residing in me. The good works of God that he's prepared beforehand for me to walk in are going to begin to be manifest through this earthen vessel. Okay? Not always perfectly, not all the time. Okay? Because I still have a choice to either walk by the Spirit or not. And that's where the teaching ministry comes in. The teaching ministry helps me move from being a babe in Christ to becoming more mature in Christ and having a life where I'm walking more by the Spirit, hopefully, than by the flesh, hopefully. You notice I say hopefully. You're hoping that takes place, okay? It does take place. Sometimes it just doesn't manifest itself either. So there is then also then going to be a teaching ministry beyond this evangelistic ministry that's not necessary for the millennium. There is a real teaching ministry. So let's go ahead and look at some of the scriptures that talk about this teaching ministry. And if you want to go first, let me find my... I lost part of my notes here. No, I didn't. Here they are. Okay. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these because what I really want to get into is these ones describe that there is a teaching ministry. What I want to get into is what the teaching ministry does and how it's manifest a little bit. So in Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3, everybody there? Says, now it shall come to pass in latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Okay, so that's pretty cool. So that's part of the teaching ministry, centers right there, coming forth from the millennial temple where Christ will be ruling from the throne of David, and maybe David sitting on that throne. And there's a ministry that goes right out from that, goes out to the nations. And then we would assume that what happens? Well, when people get taught, what do? Some people become teachers themselves, and by this power of the Spirit, then they would go back into their nations and begin to teach the very same things about God. So the law and the word of God will go out from Jerusalem. So there is that teaching ministry described there in Isaiah. So that's pretty cool. So one of the things we see is the word literally being sent forth. And then in Isaiah 30, let's look at Isaiah 30, verse 20 and 21. And this is just a few of these that talk. There's quite a few that talk about the teaching ministry, but these are just a few that really I thought were good. So Isaiah 30, verses 20 and 21. It says, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Okay, so again, this teaching ministry that's doing what? It's guiding. So there's these teachers, and the people are going to be able to see those teachers. And the idea would be to see what they say and to hear them. So they're going to have ears to hear and eyes to really see what's taking place. And so they'll know the things of the Lord and they'll learn to walk in the ways of the Lord. So, you know, that's an important thing. Because like we said, these people come into the millennium all saved, but babes in Christ. So they need to be taught the ways of the Lord. And so that ministry is going out. Now, the cool thing is, because everybody's saved, and this ministry is going out by the power of the Holy Spirit, then you see multitudes of people growing up in the Lord. Can you imagine thinking about that? Thinking of like people growing together in the Lord, maturing in that time? Yeah, I mean, we see that here. But can you imagine in a worldwide scenario? Like the world now could care less about the teachings of the Lord. That's the way. I don't walk in it. Don't care about it. You know, I'm going to say what's right is wrong and what's wrong is right. That's what the world's saying today. So we're seeing a worldwide teaching ministry that's going on where people, the whole world is starting to grow up in the Lord. That's wild to think about, isn't it? Isn't that crazy? I mean, you know, it's cool to see that happen in the church, but like it's a microcosm. You know, even in some churches, you have just a microcosm of the church growing up in the Lord, interested in the Word. I mean, we're pretty fortunate. We've got a little body, right? And for the most part, our little body, everybody's like interested in the Word of God. It's like, yeah, that's why we're here. And that's cool because you know what? This kind of church, if you weren't interested in the Word, you wouldn't be here. That's why some people aren't here anymore. You know, I mean, honestly, that's what's always happened in my ministry. It's like, okay, that's an hour-long sermon. That's a little too much. Sorry. Got to go away. You know, I heard a deal the other day. It was funny. I might have mentioned this. And this isn't a criticism. Maybe it is. No, it's not meant to be a criticism. But this lady I was talking to, and I think I maybe mentioned this, she said something about, well, yeah, the sermon's like 15 to 20 minutes, so it's just right. And I thought, my gosh, I couldn't even get an introduction done in 15 minutes. Right? I mean, I'd like barely get started in 15 minutes, you know. And I understand that for some people that's probably enough to get them started. But I think once you're a Christian that wants to grow up in the Lord, you're going to need more than that. You know, I mean, I can see, like, for baby Christians, you give them a little tiny bit of food to chew on, and, you know, and they get that down, and that's okay. But then, you know, there's a time when we're to mature and we're desire the solid food, you know, not just the milk anymore. We should be seeking steaks, you know. And so we're not going to grow without the steak dinner. So anyway, that's been my ministry, and it's been mainly a failure. So that's sort of the way it goes. But I guess it's the time. Maybe I'll get to teach in the millennium, and it'll be a little more successful. That'd be fun. No.
I would think you'd say you've been very successful.
No, I know. I'm being a smart aleck. I do agree with that, because I feel like if one person grows up in the Lord, then that's the Lord's done what he wants to. And it's not me who's successful anyway. It's either, you know, it's the Lord's success or not. Anyway, let's look at one more. Or a couple more. Let's look at Isaiah 32, 3 through 4. And again, these are just ones that declare there's a teaching ministry. So there it says, the eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also, the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. So really kind of talking about that whole ministry of enlightenment through the word of God coming forth, and people receiving knowledge, and the stammer who couldn't speak will be able to speak. And that's kind of a cool thing too. People will be able to teach one another and encourage one another in the Lord and those kinds of things. And you know, that's kind of an interesting thing, because even now you think about that, you know, you might be someone who just goes, you know, I just can't get the stuff out. But you know what I've found is the more you're in the word yourself, the more it starts flowing out from you. It just is naturally by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit that's got to speak it anyway, that as you fill your heart and your mind with the Word of God, then you're going to find in situations where it needs to come out, the Holy Spirit can bring it out. But there has to be something in there first, and we're going to talk about that quite a bit here in just a little bit, because there has to be something in there to come out. The last one that we're going to look at that declares a teaching ministry is Micah 4:2. Again, it's not the last scripture. There's multitudes of other ones, but this is one. It says, I'll let you get there. I put these ones on a piece of paper so I could just find them quick, so I didn't have to dig through. Micah named him Habakkuk. What comes before Micah? Do you remember, Corn? I used to know all the Old Testament books. Jonah. Jonah, Micah named him Habakkuk. Jonah, Micah named him Habakkuk. Everybody find it? Okay, so many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. And so when it's talking again about the mountain of the Lord, the mountain of the Lord is Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. Okay, it says, to the house of the God of Jacob, he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So that's very similar to the Isaiah passage that we saw before there. So that declares to us that there is a teaching ministry that goes on. So different than the evangelism ministry that we saw there in Jeremiah, there's a teaching ministry that's taking place. And what I want to do now is to start looking at some of the things that come forth. So we've already seen part of the teaching ministry is that the word of God is going to come forth, right? Okay, but we're going to see there's other ways too that the Lord's going to be teaching during that time, just as he does in this day right now also. Because we have the word of the Lord that comes forth to us, but is that the only way we learn about the character and nature of God? It's really not, is it? So there's other aspects to that. So let's go ahead and we're going to look at some other scriptures now where we see the knowledge of the Lord and how it comes forth. So the knowledge of the Lord is what people are going to be receiving, and we'll see how it comes forth. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 11, and we've looked at this passage before. It's one of the major millennial passages. I mean, so much of the book of Isaiah obviously is about the millennium, but this is one of those ones where we see so much about it. And we've read this one quite a few times, and it's had different aspects of the conditions that we've seen in the millennium. But here we get the concept of the ministry of the king bringing forth the knowledge of God. And so, and he brings it forth by the Spirit. That's cool. Just as the knowledge of God is brought forth by the Spirit today, the knowledge of God will be brought forth by the Spirit in that day. It says, so in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall go out of his roots. And so who's that talking about? That's Jesus, okay? So we got that part. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by his sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and he will decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So what we see there in Jesus is the very first thing we see, and that's where they say the sevenfold Spirit of God. We see the Spirit of God upon him. Now, in his first coming, was the Spirit of God upon him? Yes. Okay. And did he come forth with that ministry where there was the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, the Spirit of the knowledge of the Lord and the fear of the Lord? Yes. Okay, those were all upon him. When he comes again in his second coming and he ministers to the people in the millennium, the same thing will be taking place. Okay, so the Spirit of the Lord being upon him, and it's kind of an interesting thing because this is maybe a little hard to understand, but in the millennium, everything we know that went wrong in the garden gets set right in the millennium. Okay? And it's being set right still by the Son of Man. Okay? And Jesus is the Son of Man, but he's also who? The Son of God. As he sits on the throne in the millennium, he's sitting on the throne as the Son of Man, restoring all things. It takes a man to do that. Okay? Just as he's redeemed us because he became a man, then he resides as that king, and he's a kingly man in that perfect position with the Spirit of God upon him. Now, when he hands the kingdom over to the Father, then it is when it moves into that eternal kingdom and the mediatorial kingdom have come together, and then he sits on the throne as the Son of God. Okay, so it's kind of hard to understand, but it's a cool concept because when we understand what's happening with the millennium, that's a setting right of everything that's gone wrong, we realize who lost everything. It was a man who lost it. It has to be a man and a perfect man to redeem it. That's why God came and made himself into a man that he might redeem his creation. So the millennium is the very last aspect of that redemptive work of Jesus Christ. That's the final aspect of all the redemptive work that he's been doing throughout the ages so far. So that's kind of an interesting. Anyway, don't get too wound up in that. But it's an important factor of part of it. So during the millennium, we have him coming again as the Son of Man. He's going to sit on the throne of David. He's that king sitting over that mediatorial kingdom. And he has upon him the Spirit of wisdom, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord, and so on. And so that's a cool thing because what do we see there? He's going to have the ability to have total insight into everything. And as that teaching ministry goes forth, he's going to be bringing forth God's wisdom, God's knowledge, the fear of the Lord. Everything that comes forth from him is going to be perfect as it comes forth by the word of God and by the power of God. That's pretty cool. Okay. Does it come forth that way today? In the church, it can. Okay. It does not go forth that way into the world because the world does not know him, nor can they discern the things of him. We know that today to receive of the things of the Lord, they have to be received spiritually. As he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, they have to be spiritually learned and received. The natural man cannot perceive the things of God. Now, the natural man can be evangelized. Okay? And the Holy Spirit can do a work of convicting him of sin and judgment and righteousness, and a person can be saved. But beyond that, he can't really understand the things of God. I have a brother-in-law who's a Buddhist, and he tells me, and I believe him because it's the kind of guy he is, he tells me that he's read through the entire Bible, I think something like 4 times. I'm like, awesome, what'd you get out of it? It's a good book. That's all he can get out of it because he has no spiritual discernment. It's a good book with some very good principles, and there's very good morals laid out there by different things that are stated there and that kind of thing. But there's a lot of other stuff that's really bad too. And without the discernment of the Lord, you would look at those bad things and not understand those, and then you'd think the book might contradict itself, which he thinks that some, and so he's confused. So that's what he gets out of it. So he can read it, just as anybody could read it, but he can only discern it from an intellectual standpoint, so there's certain things that would be confusing. But once we have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit that's resting upon Jesus teaching it, well, that's the cool thing, because the very same Spirit that teaches the Word of God is the very same Spirit that's now residing in us. Isn't that cool? Because it's the Holy Spirit's being talked about here. So the author of the book is also the interpreter of the book for us. How many times have you been in a church service, okay, and you're hearing the teaching, and you're going, that's exactly what I thought. That's exactly what I was thinking. Why are you doing that? Because the Holy Spirit is identifying what you've already learned. It's just an identification with what's being brought forth. Now, there's other times, though, you might be going, I don't understand. Okay? Now, why would you maybe not understand, or there maybe wouldn't be that identification that's going on? So the same Spirit that's upon the teaching ministry is coming forth. It's the same Spirit that's in the person. So there could be full understanding that's going on there, right? But sometimes we don't understand. So what could be happening? There's a whole bunch of things that could be happening. And this is the reason sometimes there's a teaching ministry that goes forth, but there's not understanding. Okay? And here's some of the reasons. Number one, okay, let's start with this. The teacher might not be teaching by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that could cause there not to be understanding of the people that have the Spirit of God in the congregation. Now, in the millennium, it's going to be a different deal because all that teaching is coming forth from Jesus. And, you know, but we wonder too, there might be sometimes people will have glitches. But what we've read so far is it's like their eyes are going to be open, their ears are going to be open. But there could be this situation where the teacher isn't teaching by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that could present a problem, right? Or the teacher, and one of the reasons why, what are some of the reasons maybe that the teacher might not be teaching by the power of the Holy Spirit? Any thoughts on that? What's that? Okay, could be a wolf in sheep's clothing. That could be quite a possibility. They're teaching, but they're not really even teaching the things of God. Okay, so that's a possibility. Maybe it is someone you do know that, wow, they've taught by the power of the Spirit before. What's going on right now? Well, sometimes it's a test for the teacher. Okay? Because a teacher could get very full of themselves and think that it's coming forth from them, and it never comes forth from the teacher. Now, the teacher is to study to show themselves approved, so they have something to share, but the sharing is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think that sometimes, I know this has happened to me, I'm up there and I'm teaching, and it's like, wow, the Spirit's really going here, and this is really good. And then I start thinking, this is really good. And then the Holy Spirit goes, yeah, and it's not you, see ya. Try this on your own for a bit. And I know that's happened, and it's like all of a sudden you're like, okay, now I'm on my own. This is not good. And so that could be part of the situation. What else might be the situation that's going on there? Could be the fact that the teacher has not studied to show themselves approved, so they've not studied the information they're trying to disseminate, so they don't really have something to disseminate. So the Holy Spirit really can't bring forth something from them because there's not something in them. All right? So the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge and all those things that should be going out, that counsel that should be going to the people, the encouragement, that produces the fear of God in us, those things aren't coming forth because of that. Okay, so now that's on the teaching side. Let's flip it over now. What could be the situation? So say that the message is coming forth by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the word of God coming forth, but then the hearers aren't receiving it. What could be the problem there?
Holding on to something you shouldn't be.
Okay, so there could be sin. And that could go both ways. Could be the teacher. That might be why it's not coming forth with power. It could be the hearer having something in their lives that they're holding on to. And so when we've got unconfessed sin in our lives, it blocks us from being able to receive the things of God, doesn't it? Because we're really not walking in intimacy and fellowship where we can hear the things of God. So that could be one aspect of it. What else could there be? What else might be happening? Some other issues that could be happening. We might just not have ears to hear. Okay. Now, why might we not have ears to hear? What are some other reasons? So sin could be one. What else could be a reason to not have ears to hear? If you can't identify with what's being said, possibly why there's not ears to hear is because you haven't been taking in the things yourself to be able to have it identified. Just as the teacher, if he's not studying to show himself approved, being filled with the Word of God, if we're not reading the Word of God ourselves, you know, how many times have I told you guys, hey, and you know, in this study, I haven't done this for you, but a lot of times say, read the passages ahead, okay? And you've read those passages ahead and we get to them, you're like, oh yeah, that's exactly what the Lord was showing me in that. But if you haven't had that information coming into you, or you haven't been just taking the Word of God in, a lot of times there's nothing to identify with. So there has to be something in you to be identifying there too. What might be another issue? And this could be on the side of the teacher or the receiver. What could be another issue? What's one of the things that's important in all of really what we do, either receiving things or giving things out, say in ministry or whatever it might, what's one of the most important aspects of everything we do as Christians?
Prayer.
Okay, lack of preparation by prayer, okay? How oftentimes do we pray before you come to church and pray, Lord, give me ears to hear and eyes to see. Give me the ability to receive and understand. Okay? That's an important aspect of our being able to have that spiritual discernment to understand, is being girded up and prepared in prayer. If I'm not prepared in prayer, then I may not be even alert to what's going on. Prayer brings us into what? What does prayer really do? When I start praying, I'm focusing in on who? God. My focus begins to get in the right place. Okay? And that's important. If I just come totally unprepared. Well, I mean, think about this. What if you show up, you got some very specific task you have to do at your job, and you've showed up totally unprepared for that task? What's going to happen? It's not going to come together, is it? Okay? Same thing with coming to church or coming to Bible study. If I'm not, or just going to read the Word yourself, if I haven't prepared and said, hey, Lord, give me understanding by your Spirit, and give me that alertness and that readiness to receive, then there's a good chance you won't receive, okay? You know, I mean, if we're, and this has happened to me. I can remember, like, going to Bible study, and I wanted to be at Bible study, but I was working 7 days a week, and I was tired, and I get to Bible study, and I'd find myself going, and I'd always sit in the front row because I was a good Christian, and so, and I'd find myself going, oh my gosh, I'm falling asleep, and I'd literally feel myself falling over because I was so tired. And I struggled, like, why can't I stay awake? And then I thought, you know, maybe it is because I'm physically exhausted. But, you know, it was really interesting because I started to pray, Lord, I want to receive this stuff. And hey, my work schedule's not going to change. None of that's going to change. But I want to know the Word of God. So, Lord, keep me awake. And I noticed it all started to change. And I started staying awake. Okay, just because I'd ask. What does the Lord say? Ask not, receive not. Okay, I just wasn't prepared for what was going on, so I couldn't receive what was going on, and I'd fall asleep, you know. And, you know, we all, everybody's falling asleep in church, you know. It's like sometimes you need longer pews so everybody can stretch out. There was an old joke about it. I can't remember how it went, but some pastor, he said something like, "Oh yeah, we've got super long pews in our church so everybody has room," during the sermon. I was like, yeah, that's good. Anyway, so preparation is important. So prayer can be important. Repentance can be an important aspect, and it can be on both sides of the thing. And so if we want to be able to receive the things of God, we need to be spiritually ready. And spiritual readiness comes from repentance, it comes from prayer, it comes from our own time in the Word of God, okay? And there could be other factors involved in that too. So that's to be able to receive the Word of God. It's interesting because sometimes we go, well, I got saved, and so now it should all just come by osmosis. But it doesn't come by osmosis. It comes by studying, and it comes by preparation, and there's no getting around that. I mean, I don't know how to say it for anybody else, and I know some people get frustrated, and they just go, I don't have the time, or I don't have this, or I don't have that, but, you know, I think we all really have the time, some time, you know, a little bit of time anyway. So that's an encouragement for us. So again, then the Word of God is going to come forth by the Spirit of God. That's the important thing. And we know that this wisdom of God comes forth, the counsel of God has come forth, the knowledge of God has come forth. And so we can be receiving all those things from God. And wisdom and counsel and knowledge are all somewhat different. Okay? Knowledge is what we know about the Lord. Wisdom is being able to apply that to our own lives. And counsel is to be able to disseminate to others. Okay, so that's kind of how that can work. And it's really interesting because just as the Spirit of the Lord is here upon Jesus, that same Spirit's upon us. And so can we have the knowledge of God? Can we understand and apply that knowledge to ourselves and it becomes wisdom in our lives, and then can we counsel others with it? Yeah. And that's what we should be doing with the Word of God. That's how the ministry should work. We should be spreading it out amongst ourselves. Now, let's go to a couple other verses here. And we'll just look at probably two more that I want to go over. Let's go to Isaiah 41. Who's giggling back there? Giggler. I like hearing those giggles. Verse 19 and 20 of Isaiah 41. Let's look at that. It says, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set it in the desert, the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Okay, so now we've said that the knowledge and wisdom of God, the knowledge of God goes out through the Word of God and the law of God being disseminated during that time in the millennium. Now, notice what's another way that understanding of God and His ways, and that He is the creator, and that the hand of the Lord is involved in all things. What's one of the other ways that He brings forth His knowledge of Himself to people, according to that scripture, in the millennium there? What's He doing first in verse 19? What's He say, I will do? It's the Lord that says, I'll do this. So He's planting in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, the oil. Okay, He sets in the desert the tree and the pine and the box tree. And so what's happening? He's through natural things in the natural environment also revealing Himself and His knowledge to people. Okay, so it's not just the Word of God that's going forth that reveals who He is, but it's also what He's doing in nature. All right, so that's pretty cool. So the people are going to see, and there's other scriptures that relate to this too, where it talks about, you know, Him bringing forth the waters in high places. In fact, let's look at, I think it's Isaiah 54 that talks about that too. Let's read that real quick, and then we'll talk about this a little bit further, a little deeper. I think it's Isaiah 54. It may not be, but... No, that's not, but we're going to look at that in a minute. Anyway, there was another one. I can't remember what it is right now. But it was talking about the same thing. Natural things He's doing in the natural environment where He's doing, you know, changing the whole natural environment during the millennium. and it brings forth a knowledge of who he is. They see that the hand of the Lord has done this, and they see his goodness and his mercy in all of it, okay? And so that's a condition that goes on in the millennium of part of that teaching ministry so that people have the knowledge of the Lord. Now, is there the reality of that today? Yeah. And, you know, really, what's one of the things that Paul says, the reason the world is without excuse? His invisible attributes, his divine nature, are clearly seen through the things that are made. So that all are without excuse. So all are without excuse because God has revealed himself even through nature, hasn't he? Yes. Okay, so we look around us and the world looks around them and they look at the stars at night, if they can see them, and they go, huh, wow, that's amazing. Look at that. There's all these patterns. That's cool. We look at the sky and go, look at the handiwork of God. Look at how he set the stars in their place. And each one has this certain pattern and there's designs all over the heavens above us. That's what people should be doing, is that's not random. I mean, you look at the stars. Can anybody look at the stars and go, there's something random up there? I just see patterns all over the sky. And it says the heavens declare the glory of the Lord and the firmament his handiwork. Okay, so everything about that is telling us that God, this one who's creative, who designs, is present. Okay, now, this is important as we talk about this. He is not part of that. He is the creator of that. Okay, that's a very important distinction because some people say, oh yeah, God's in everything. No, God's not in everything. God created everything. He's outside of everything. So he's not part of it. When we say he's part of it, then we're, no, that's not pantheism. Yeah. Panentheism, right? It's pantheism. Pantheism, okay. What's panentheism? Yeah, that's
when it's internal.
When it's internal, that's right, okay. So, okay, I had it backwards. So we're not pantheists, okay? We believe in a God who's separate from the creation and designed and has created it all. So we can see his creative hand at work around us. Okay, in all of nature, there's order to everything that we see, and that declares the glory of God to us. Okay, so in that day, new things happening throughout the millennium, where he's, you know, doing these marvelous things on the earth and restoring it to like it was in the days of Eden, the people are going to see that and go, wow, see the hand of the Lord. Wouldn't it be cool if that's what people say today, where they look at the sky and go, see the hand of the Lord, or they'd look at a pine cone. And they'd say, see the hand of the Lord, okay? My wife, the mathematician brain, she loves that kind of stuff. And there's, they call it Fibonacci numbers. And how does that go? It's like 1, 3, I don't remember how it works. But there's an order and a pattern. And when you look at a pine cone, it's in that perfect pattern and order. A mathematician would go to that and say, well, this is awesome. Look at this. This is the, you know, this perfect code. And so all that stuff is laid out. So it shows that there's a God who perfectly has designed everything with very, very specific detail to every single thing. Okay. We were reading some stuff the other day about the eye and how the eye works. And, you know, the complexity of two eyes functioning as one, and they're not set up, they're designed to function independently, but they function together. Okay, and so you go, it couldn't come about by chance. All of it is very intricately designed, and then there's ways that we learn that make it work even better, and it's like none of it could be by chance. And so that should all be going, look at the hand of God, look at this incredible person who's created all these things. And yet the world doesn't see that, but we in the church should be able to see that, and we in the church should be people who are passing that on to others. And yet the church is so void of the knowledge of the hand of God in creation today. It's scary. Okay, most people believe in the church today, what do most people believe about God and his creation? That it came about through evolution. The majority of Christians believe in what they call theistic evolution. Well, God kind of put it, you know, we'll give God a little credit for putting it in place, and then it just all evolved from there. But what does the Bible tell us about that? That's not what the Bible tells. It doesn't say that God just started it, and then it just kind of went on from there and evolved. He didn't just make a one cell little amoeba and then it started to evolve. That's not what the Bible says. What does it say? We go to Genesis and it tells us that he created every little detail and he took from nothing, okay, and he made out of nothing everything that we see. So we should be going, look at the hand of the Lord. The knowledge of God comes forth to us from the creation. And what an important thing to pass on to children. You know, for them to have the concept that God is the one who's created all things. If we have no problem with God being creator, then we usually don't have any problem with him being savior. But if we don't know him as creator, we usually will have a problem with knowing him as savior too. Now, a lot of people say, well, I got saved without knowing anything about creation. Yeah, by the miraculous hand of God. And then God wants to reveal himself to you as that creator also. Okay? So it's important that we see that God doesn't teach just through his word coming forth, but he takes his word and then applies it through what we see in the natural world all around us too. So we see this. Yeah, Marlene?
I was just reading a scripture this morning and it's Psalm 33:13. Oh, yeah. The Lord looks from heaven and sees all the sons of men. It doesn't say some men. He says all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. All the inhabitants of the earth. That should boggle your mind right there.
Yeah.
He fashions their hearts individually.
Yep. Knits each person together in his mother's womb.
All their works.
Yeah.
And the only way, when I read that, I thought of just what you were saying, the heavens, when you go out and look at the heavens, you can't help but be, you can't even express it because it's so he can look on all of us individually.
Mm-hmm. Knows every detail of everything.
How do you comprehend that?
Yeah. Well, and all those things should just make us in awe of God, you know. But instead, people look at those things and they just deny God. You know, they want to give a different explanation for it. Cool thing is in the millennium, nobody's going to be trying to give a different explanation. Everybody's going to go, look at the handiwork of God. Isn't this amazing? We see it all around us. And, you know, and I think that's one of the areas that we have inroads, really, into some people's life. Because there are a lot of people that are into nature today, okay? And if we're versed in the things of creation and can come at it from a scientific standpoint, which I believe the first chapters of Genesis are pure science. I mean, God is showing us how everything's come together. It's very scientific explanation. And if we'll take the time to look into those things, you know, and there's tons of resources that we have a lot of opportunities to dialogue with people, especially kids. Because kids are interested in that stuff, you know, and kids are, one of the inroads we've had with kids before is dinosaurs. Because kids are fascinated with dinosaurs. I think they still are, at least the last generation, these guys were all interested in dinosaurs. And people go, well, how are you going to talk to people from the Bible about dinosaurs? Where are dinosaurs in the Bible? They're all over the place. Okay? Leviathan and the behemoth. And all those things. And there's dinosaurs in the Bible. And those dinosaurs were created right alongside of man in those days of creation. And, you know, there's all kinds of things we can discuss with them about those things and see how that all took place. Well, okay, but yeah, but then how do those dinosaurs get on that supposed ark deal that saved those animals? There's great explanations for all that are scientific, too, and mathematical. Okay, so getting a little bit of knowledge of that stuff. I think I've told you guys this story before. I had a real good friend. He was an atheist, evolutionist, Jewish, agnostic, everything else you could come up with, anthropologist, you know, and very versed in evolution. And, you know, he would just destroy me as we would talk. I mean, he just could out-argue me, and I thought, this is really bad. Here I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I believe in creation, but I can't explain it. And so I started studying. And you know what? In 6 months of studying, I could stand toe-to-toe with him in his arguments. And within a few years of our dialogues, he says, well, I guess you believe what you believe by faith. I said, you're right. It's by faith. And he says, and I guess I believe what I believe by faith. And I won the argument. Because he didn't see it as a faith before. He had a faith in things that really weren't there. And he did also acknowledge that my faith might possibly even have more evidence than his did. So, you know, that's the winning of the argument. I don't know if, you know, he'll ever come to the Lord or not. Never has, as far as I know. But still, we're to be planting seeds and dialoguing with people. Come, let us reason together. And, you know, if we don't take the things of God in, then we don't have any ability to reason with people about things. We don't have the ability to encourage one another in the body of Christ. We don't have the ability to counsel one another. We don't have the ability to share wisdom and knowledge unless we're taking the things of God in. And so it's important that as there's a teaching ministry that goes forth today, that we're receiving of that. And that teaching ministry comes not just through my mouth, okay? It comes by the Holy Spirit through lots of mouths and through your own study, okay? You know, in John, in 1 John, where they were dealing with the false teachers, the Antichrist and false prophets in their midst, John encouraged the believers there who he was fearful of were trying to be deceived by these guys. He says, you know, I want to remind you of something. You have no other need of teachers because you have the unction, the Holy Spirit, to teach you. That doesn't mean he was saying, don't listen to any teachers. He just was just saying, you've been taught the true foundational truths of God, okay? You have the Holy Spirit that's grounded that in your heart and firmly planted that there. So continue to trust that and grow in that, okay? So there is the reality that as we take the Word of God in ourselves, then the Holy Spirit's going to be teaching us too. And John confirms that in John chapter 14, 26. He says, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to come. He is going to teach you all these things and remind you of all these things and guide you in truth. Okay, so he's going to do that. So we can trust that that will take place. But again, we have to put ourselves in the place for that ministry to be taking place by the Holy Spirit. So it's either by reading it ourselves, it's by sitting under teaching, it's by listening to teaching, okay? And all those kinds of things are there for us to be able to be grounded in the Lord. And the outcome of that is what's good. The outcome, and there's a glorious outcome in growing in knowledge of the Lord. And let's go to back to, I said, Isaiah 54 before, didn't I? Isaiah 54, 13. And this will be one of the outcomes of the millennium of all this teaching ministry and the knowledge of the Lord going forth in that time. In Isaiah 53, did I say 14? 13. Oops, I'm in 52. He says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Now, think about that scenario. For the children of Israel and for all the children of the Gentiles in that day, for the people that are being taught by the Lord, what do they have as the outcome? Peace and righteousness, not the fear of oppression and the terror that comes with the things that could come their way. What about us? As we take in the Word of God, okay, and the Word of God richly dwells within us, which we're told, let the Word of God richly dwell within you. What's the outcome of it? Peace and righteousness, okay? So it produces righteousness in us, and there's that perfect peace that comes into our life in the midst of all situations, okay? We don't have that, we're far from that oppression. What are some of the things that people struggle with all the time? You hear Christians say, I'm just struggling with anxieties, and I'm struggling with fear, and I'm struggling with... Why? I believe a lot of it is because we don't have the Word of God richly dwelling within us. We don't know the promises of God. We don't know the truths of God. And so, therefore, we still, just like the world, fear all these things that are coming, that we don't understand the future and we don't understand what's happening in our midst. And so we're fearful of everything. If I know the Word of God and I know the hope I have in God and I know the promises of God, does that remove anxiety and fear and those things from me? Yeah, it really does, doesn't it? So what a glorious outcome to have the peace of God and that righteousness dwelling in me. That's what they'll have in that day. We as the church can have that today. Okay? And, you know, they're going to be living in a day when it's like all around them is peace because everybody knows the Lord. Well, we're not in that day. So all the more, man, do we need the Word of God richly dwelling in us by the Spirit so that we don't fall prey to the fear that the world has and the oppression that the world's under and all those kinds of things, that we really have the peace of God. And when that peace and righteousness are manifesting in our life, then that does affect those around us, doesn't it? Affects those around us in the body of Christ. It also affects those around us that are outside of the body of Christ. They see something in us that they don't have. Something really, really good, and that's the Lord. That's what manifests from it. So there's what we get from the teaching of the knowledge of the Lord coming into our lives. Want peace? Then get in the Word of God. And the Lord will give that to us by the Spirit. It's one of the promises that He has for us. So, condition of the millennium, and the condition that we can have right now too, right? Pretty cool. So, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the truth of Your Word, Lord. I just pray that we would be those who have ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to receive, a mind to comprehend the things of You, Lord. I pray that we would be people who, by Your Spirit, would take time to prepare ourselves through prayer, through repentance, Lord, through our own study, to be able to hear from You, Lord. Lord, we know that You want Your Word richly dwelling within us. And Lord, the outcome is not just a full knowledge of You, but peace that surpasses understanding. A righteousness that is seen by those around us, Lord. And so, Father, I just pray that You would do that perfect work in us, Lord, and that we would respond to it, Lord. Lord, we thank You for Your salvation. But Lord, we also thank You that You want to continually guide and direct and teach. That You want to bring counsel and comfort into our lives. That You want Your knowledge to be implanted in our hearts and that to turn into wisdom in our lives and how we apply it, Lord. So just pray that You work that in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we should do communion. Can I get a couple people, Josh and Corin, could you guys pass the communion stuff out for us, please? Thank you.